Hello, this is Pastor Jeff Riddle from Christ Reformed Baptist Church in Louisa, Virginia. This is an audio version of a book review that I have written. The book under review is by Dirk Jongkind. It is titled An Introduction to the Greek New Testament, produced at Tyndale House, Cambridge. It was published by Crossway in 2019, and it is 124 pages in length. This review first appeared in the Puritan Reformed Journal, Volume 12, Number 2, in July of 2020, and it can be found on pages 233 to 236. Here now is the review. The Tyndale House Greek New Testament, a new edition of the Greek New Testament representing a unique approach to modern text criticism, was published in 2017 by Crossway. This companion work by its editor, Dirk Jongkind, academic vice principal at Tyndale House, Cambridge, now provides an extended introduction and orientation to the Tyndale House Greek New Testament. It consists of 8 brief chapters on various topics and will prove an invaluable resource for those interested in understanding, exploring, and making use of the Tyndale House Greek New Testament. Jongkind begins by stating that his main aim is to help those who read the Tyndale House Greek New Testament to do so without any nagging and distracting questions about the text of the edition or to answer these if you have them. He explains how the Tyndale House Greek New Testament began with the digitizing of Samuel Prideaux Tregelis's Greek New Testament, which was diligently compared to various manuscripts and edited, resulting in what the editors trust to be the most accurate edition of the Greek New Testament published so far. He proceeds to explain the practicalities of the layout of the text, including its use of titles, ekthesis, paragraph divisions, ordering of the books, explaining in particular the decision to place the Catholic epistles before the Pauline epistles, and the use of divergent rather than uniform spelling. Turning to the manuscripts of the New Testament, Jongkind offers a general overview of the various papyri, uncials, minuscules, and lectionaries. He concedes that the evidence from the earliest papyri is valuable, but also frustrating because they are so often fragmentary and sometimes contain fewer than a dozen complete words per side. Jongkind explains that the Tyndale House Greek New Testament favored 3 types of manuscripts in its reconstruction of the New Testament text. Number 1, all papyri, regardless of age. Number 2, majuscules from the 5th century and earlier. And 3, a select group of later manuscripts, including 2 minuscules, 69 and 1424. How were decisions made in evaluating the manuscripts? The authors explained that 4 factors influenced the Tyndale House Greek New Testament editors: distribution of evidence, knowledge of individual manuscripts, knowledge of grouping of manuscripts, and knowledge of scribal behavior. Interestingly, Jongkind notes that the text critical canon, that the more difficult reading is to be preferred, can prove unreliable, and concedes that harmonization can result in words being removed as well as being added. A discussion is offered of several important variants. These include the ending of Mark 16, 9 through 20, which the Tyndale House Greek New Testament does not include in brackets, contrary to other modern texts, and the woman taken in adultery, John 7:53 through 8:11, which the Tyndale House Greek New Testament removes from the text proper and relegates to the apparatus. Jongkind suggests that although the woman taken in adultery passage is not original to John, it reflects what he calls an unwritten memory, a so-called agraphon, circulated within the churches before it was inserted into John's gospel later in the textual tradition. Though the Tyndale House Greek New Testament removes the pericope adulteri, it chooses to include other disputed passages from the traditional text, like the angel and the sweat-like drops of blood in Luke 22, verses 43 and 44, and Christ's prayer from the cross in Luke 23:34a, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The latter is described as perhaps the single most important textual variant in the Greek New Testament. Both passages are defended as possible examples of harmonization by omission. Yonkin next offers a defense of the Tyndale House Greek New Testament's reconstructed text over against those who prefer the Textus Receptus, see pages 87 to 91, or the Byzantine text, see pages 93 to 100. With regard to the TR, Yonkin acknowledges that this text remains popular with many traditional Christians. He suggests that this preference, quote, is rarely historical, but rather theological, and it rests on the notion of providential preservation. That is, God, in his providence, steered the course of history in such a way that at the time of the invention of the printing press and the dawn of the Reformation, the church had access to the perfect shape of the word, end quote, page 89. He then briefly outlines what he considers to be four problems with the TR position. These include his suggestion that divine preservation does not mean preservation of every detail, that access to the originals was never universal, that the TR was never a so-called fixed entity, and that the TR position offers an ecclesiological view at odds with the reformers. With regard to the Byzantine text, Yonkin suggests that those who hold this position, unlike TR advocates, do so more on historical than theological grounds. Still, he rejects their historical reasoning, suggesting that the Byzantine text lacks early evidence and that it tends towards harmonization and expansion. This reviewer believes that Yonkin's objections against the TR in particular can be answered, but nevertheless appreciates his charitable tone in posing these objections. Yonkin is to be commended for making a sincere effort to understand, appreciate, and interact with those who hold views which differ from his own. He does not simply set up and kick down a straw man. Following interactions with TR and Byzantine advocates, Yonkin adds a theological discussion on the transmission of the New Testament text. He begins by suggesting, quote, nowhere in Scripture do we get an explicit treatment of textual variation, end quote, page 102, adding that textual variation does not affect the basic meaning of any book or chapter in the New Testament. The biblical intention, quote, comes across even when some words are drowned out in ambient noise, end quote, page 103. He then suggests that in general, God does not give exhaustive knowledge to his people, but sufficient knowledge, and that this should be applied to the text. Quote, to expect that God would allow these limits to exist in any area of studying Scripture, but not in our knowledge of the original text, seems inconsistent, end quote, page 103. Yonkin then draws a distinction between transmission of the text in the Old Testament versus in the New Testament as central to his biblical theology of the transmission of the text of Scripture. In the Old Testament, he says, there was, quote, a central religious authority that was explicitly tasked with preserving and teaching Scripture, end quote, in the temple and the priests, page 104. In the New Testament, however, the transmission of the text was affected by what he calls the decentralized and dispersed situation of the people of God, page 108. In response, one might well question whether such a stark distinction might be drawn in the preservation of Scripture in the Old Testament and New Testament eras. First, the Old Testament era was marked by more instability than it appears Yonkin might allow. The temple was destroyed in 586 BC, and the Israelites sent into exile. It was destroyed again in AD 70, and yet the Masoretes preserved the text through faithful copying. Second, the New Testament era was marked by more stability than Yonkin might allow. The early Christians had the apostles, and according to some of the church fathers, for example, Ignatius of Antioch and Tertullian, early master copies were kept in key churches where they could be consulted to correct errant copies. Most importantly, the key to preservation with regard to both testaments was not the settled human institutions, but the work of the Holy Spirit. The Tyndale House Greek New Testament is a text composed by evangelical Christians who are attempting to uphold some variation of a traditional view of inspiration and preservation of Scripture, while at the same time making use of a variation of the modern, reconstructionist, reasoned, and eclectic method of text criticism. This introduction is important reading for those who desire properly to use and understand the Tyndale House Greek New Testament. I described this work in an earlier review as a boutique edition of the Greek New Testament, but its promotion by Crossway will no doubt spur its use among many evangelicals, especially Calvinistic ones. The author of this introduction is to be commended in particular for offering a theological rationale for his approach to the text of the New Testament and for his charitable interactions with those who hold to differing views, namely those who hold to the priority of the TR or to the Byzantine positions. Here ends the review, Jeffrey T. Riddle. To receive other reviews like this one, Word Magazine podcasts and sermons, you can subscribe to Christ Reformed Baptist Church's sermonaudio.com feed on iTunes by searching for Christ Reformed Baptist Church. And for a video version, you can subscribe to the Word Magazine channel on YouTube.com. You can also find other book reviews and book notes on my blog, jeffriddle.net.